We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that we may always realize how important you are and the work that you're doing to bring every one of God's elect, the very small remnant, back to him in his fold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, the opening 13 verses, the Holy Spirit comes. So the promise of Jesus to his disciples is recorded in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then a double shot in John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So after the ascension of Jesus Christ, his disciples and all those who believed in him were supposed to wait. And they were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, as Jesus promised he would send. So now, when the time was come, the Son of God sends the Holy Spirit into the world. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the word Pentecost indicates the 50th day after the Jewish Passover. Note the word Jewish, because it wasn't the Jewish Passover anymore. It was for them. But the real Passover had come, and the Passover lamb had been slain by them, and they rejected him. So this is the Jewish Passover, not the Lord's Passover. There is a big, big difference. In Scripture, the number 50 signifies the year that all debts were canceled. In a word, everyone was free. And even the land was returned to the original owner. So the whole creation was involved in this. Spiritually, it signifies sin being forgiven and the door of heaven is opened to mankind. So they're all together in one place, and then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This happened very quickly, and it was unexplainable. Here we can't help but think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus during his night visit. John 3, verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," capital S. So in the Greek, the word wind and spirit are the same word. You can translate it either way. And here, this mighty rushing wind that filled the house where they were sitting and meeting is a sign of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is fulfilling his word. And yes, the Spirit was here before this, but not in the fullest measure that he is right now. And so they're listening and they're watching, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is very, very meaningful. Fire either destroys or it purifies. And here it is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then here, the Holy Spirit gave them power to speak in other tongues. And these words, by the way, were they were words that the people could understand. It wasn't gibberish. There are a lot of people today that claim they can speak in tongues. When you listen to it, it's weird. And it's not human words. You can't understand it. It's of the devil. But these things were words that people could understand. And there appeared unto them this Holy Ghost, and he came in a sound like a mighty, mighty rushing wind. And notice that, well, I couldn't help but look back to my college days and seminary days, when I spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours studying Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. These people had it bang just like that. All of the languages in the world, people could speak these things. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And answering what had happened in the Old Testament at the Tower of Babel. Remember that? Nimrod the rebel, type of Lucifer, the devil. Nimrod defied the will of God to spread up around and cover the whole earth. That's what they were supposed to do. He said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay in one place. We're going to build a great big tower. And we're going to rally around it. And we're not going to spread around the whole world. We're going to stay here. So he's building this great big tower. God had to come down to see it. It was so small. And God confounded their languages. So here is where all of these foreign languages came into being. Before that, everyone talked and read the same language. I believe it was Hebrew. Now, you've got all these different languages, and the people couldn't understand each other. So they spread apart. Everyone speaking a certain language went one way, the others went another way, and it ended up they replenished the earth. But there was a tremendous difference that was made there at the Tower of Babel. If you didn't know the Hebrew language, you were cut off from God. You cut off from God. You had to know the Hebrew language. And we've mentioned before, we don't ask the question, is this fair? We ask, is it true? And yes, it is true. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And God reaches us through the languages, through Holy Scripture. And if you didn't have Holy Scripture, you were lost. Now here at Pentecost, that whole thing is reversed. It's not only the Hebrew anymore, or later on the Greek, but all these different languages. And there were people there from all languages, all countries under the earth. So now they can hear the gospel in their own language. They can understand it. This is an amazing thing. So I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail right now because something's happening that is extremely important in our world, and it all begins in the church. And I'm talking about the outward visible church right now. The outward visible church in the good old United States of America is in terrible, terrible condition. And I know there are mega churches. I know that a lot of people are going there and it looks good and it sounds good. But the church is in desperate condition. You can't begin to imagine how bad it is. And it really got kick-started 56 years ago when we were up in Duluth starting a little mission, Shepherd of the Hills. And at that time, the group that I was a member of, and most of you were too, Wisconsin Lutheran Synod, they started an emphasis on spreading the gospel as if this had never been done in the unit before. And they started writing a little paper. They put it out every month. It was called TELL, all capital letters. And the letters meant the Evangelical Lifeline. And supposedly it was to help us spread the gospel better than our forefathers had. Because the Wisconsin Synod was located mainly in Wisconsin and Minnesota, little trickles in Iowa. And they wanted to spread throughout the whole world and do evangelism. Behind all this, there was an emphasis, an ungodly emphasis of numbers and money. And as the jumping off passage, they used Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And that reads this way, words of Jesus. And he said unto them, these are the 12 disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they call this verse the Great Commission. And the lead article read this way, in no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. So, okay, now we can decide where to do this. We can sit here in a room and decide we're going to go over to Africa, we're going to go over to China, we're going to go to Japan, we're going to do all this stuff, and we're going to make the decisions, and we're going to flood the things with chapels and start churches over there. That's the point. In no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. Keep this in mind. We're going to get back to it. Continuing with the text, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Remember that. This group of people had representatives from every nation under heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when continuing the text, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? Most of them never graduated from grade school, let alone college or high school or college or whatever. They're not learned people. How did they learn all these foreign languages? That's the point. And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Remember, out of every nation under heaven. So, now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, around Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. That sounds like it was pretty extensive, doesn't it? Out of every nation under heaven. Yeah. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Point being, doesn't this sound like the Holy Spirit spread the gospel into the whole world? And that this happened during the first generation of what we call the Christian church? Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." First issue of TELL. In no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. And this is a mockery of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is that the Great Commission was carried out by the Holy Spirit in the first generation of the Christian church. A double emphasis, just to make it clear, Colossians 1 verse 6, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. In all the world. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, in no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. Oh, really? Oh, really? Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. This is in Romans. It was written during the first generation of what we call the Christian church. So how can Christian people be so blinded that they say, in no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled? Well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this, that if this is true, that in no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled, then the Holy Spirit is failing miserably in his work, and we'd better help him out. And we would better make plans to send people and build congregations in all these different nations under the heaven to make sure that the words of Jesus were fulfilled, which is a mockery and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And it's spread throughout the whole visible church. It spread. So this is really no surprise, because this is exactly what we would expect from people who have taken the Bible away from little children because, quote, little children can't understand the Bible. And they flooded it with man-made books and pamphlets so that the little lambs can be saved by human writings. This is very serious. This is what we would expect from people that have done this. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is a very, very serious sin. And in its end result, it's fatal. It's the unforgivable sin. So the curse is being fulfilled. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And at judgment day, these people on the left hand, many of them, will have the opportunity to look the Holy Spirit in the face, eye to eye, and tell him that he failed to feed the little lambs in the flock. And what reply do you think the Spirit will make to them? It just so happens that in the book of Acts, we have this recorded. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And it reads this way. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, the Holy Ghost forbid them to do that. Next verse, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or planned to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You see what's happening here? And it happened in the first generation of the Christian church. A few men, Paul was among them, decided where they were going to go and spread the gospel. And their plan was to go into Asia. It was a wide open mission field. But they were forbidden to preach the word of God in Asia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Why? Then the next verse, when they were come to Mysia, they planned to go into Bithynia. It was a good mission field. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit said no. There's a difference between, okay, nobody, no Christian ever is against spreading the gospel. That's not the point. None of us are against spreading the gospel. The difference is, how are we going to do it? Are we going to do it man-made, where we think we should go and what we think we should do? Or are we going to do it God's way, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit? You know, when God opens a door, nobody can close it. But there's another side to that coin also. When God closes a door, nobody can open it. And the truth of the matter is, which is plainly looked at in Scripture, you wonder how these guys can miss this. Well, the reason they can miss it is because they don't study Scripture. That's why. But the point of it is, in the first generation, the Holy Spirit is very, very powerful. That's the main point of this text. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And during the first generation, he spread this word into the whole world, every nation. That, it's clear. That's what happens. So we look now at how God reacts. And God cannot be mocked. And so if there's a nation that hears the word of God and rejects it, God is going to leave. When Jesus finished a miracle of casting out devils from a couple guys that were inhabited with the devils, the people of the town came out and they gave Jesus a one-way ticket out of town. Yeah, these two guys that had been fearful people living in the cemeteries, it wasn't safe to walk there. They'd been cured. The devil's demons had been kicked out. But the demons entered some swine, 2,000 of them, and the swine went down into the river and drowned, and it cost these people big bucks. And yeah, the guys had been cured, but the price was too high. So they gave Jesus a one-way ticket out of town and asked him to leave. And he left. He left. He will not stay where he's not wanted. He left. So what if you have, here's a country, for example, in our own day and age, no churches over there. And we decide this is a good mission field. And so we're going to spend millions of dollars and we're going to spend and build thousands of churches. We'll have a church on every street corner of the whole country. And if God has left and closed the door, nobody can open it. And you can spend millions of dollars and build thousands of churches, and you're not going to save a soul. If God closes a door, nobody can open it. Is this fair? Well, we don't ask that question. We just say, is it true? Yes, it's true. It's true. And God visits the iniquities of the fathers among the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. God is just and he's fair, and so this is all true. And we can say, well, it's not fair. That's not a question we can ask. God is righteous and this is what happens. So when man decides, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, it comes to nothing. It might look good. You might get numbers. You might get a lot of numbers and a lot of people. But souls are not being saved. So, the greatest source of power in the world is the Holy Spirit. And he works through the Word. Don't ever forget that. And the greatest mission field in the world is in the home. Don't forget that either. Where little ones are crawling around on the carpet. Being taught the word by their father and their mother. So, as we study the book of Acts, the whole book, remember this, and especially right now, especially where we're in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, these early chapters. There's a parallel between what is happening in the book of Acts and what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it starts out, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And what that phrase means is that God created everything out of nothing. That's how it started. And you read through chapter 1, and it's day number 1, day number 2, it was evening and morning, day number 3, day number 4, day number 5, day number 6. And on the seventh day, God rested. And the summary of it was, everything was very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But there were things happening during that 6 days, and these were not days like 1,000 years each one. They were 24-hour days, defined by it was evening and it was morning, day number 1, day number 2, etc. There were things happening that have never happened before and never happened since. And when God created things, he created them as a going concern. What does that mean? It means that when he created Adam, he created him as a full-grown human being, a man, an adult man. And when he created Eve, he created her from Adam's rib, and she was an adult woman. Now, after that, when they had children, the children were conceived in the womb of the mother. She carried them for 9 months and gave birth, and they were crawling around. Well, you know, in the beginning, they weren't even doing that. And then they grew and increased in spirit and bodily, body and soul increased. But originally, no. It was done. And when God created the stars, he did that in one day. There was a greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the day. He made the stars also. He did that in one day. And these things are called the work of his fingers. And why were they created? They were created to give light upon the earth. And they did that. Immediately, they did that. And so astronomers tell us, well, there's some stars out there that are billions of light years away. And if you lit a candle on one of those, it would take billions and billions and billions of years before the light would get to the earth. But it didn't have to on the fourth day. They were created to give light upon the earth, and they did immediately. They did it immediately. And this happened in 6 24-hour days. So that happened in Genesis. It's never happened since, but it happened then. And now you look at the first generation of the Christian church, and you see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And by the way, the Holy Spirit was at work in Genesis 1 and 2 also. It's all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is doing things so quickly, carrying out the command of Jesus Christ. And in the very first generation, the Holy Spirit spread this word throughout the whole world. And now there are some that will never hear it again. It's God's judgment. That's the truth. So we look at what the Holy Spirit does. And let's just look at, I mean, now he's visibly working in all of his power. You look at what he did in other parts of the Bible. There was a woman that was a harlot. She was living in a foreign country, but she was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit found her and brought her to faith. Her name is Rahab, Rahab the harlot. There was another woman living over in the heathen country of Moab, which was under the curse to the 10th generation. But she was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit found her and brought her to faith. Her name is Ruth. There was a mighty warrior over in Syria. was hit with leprosy. But he was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit brought him in. His name was Naaman. There was a guy one time that was in the depths of the prison, and he was crucified. He was only an hour or less away from death, and he was a heathen all of his life. But he was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit plucked him like a firebrand out of the fire at the last moment of life. He was the thief on the cross in the right hand of Jesus. There was another man that was well versed in the Old Testament, but he didn't really understand any of it. And he was out there to kill Christians. He was going to Damascus to find them and put them in chains, bring them back to Rome or Jerusalem, and try them and kill them. But he was one of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit used a voice from heaven, the Savior's voice, to bring him into the fold. His name was Saul, changed to Paul. There was an old seminary professor one time that made his way to Jesus in the darkness of night. And he was totally confused spiritually. And Jesus told him, you've got to be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the old man said, how can this be? And Jesus said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? His name was Nicodemus. And the Holy Spirit brought him in. The elect are a very small remnant. And they're spread through time and distance. The Holy Spirit is going to bring every single one of them back to their Savior. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's not forget it.